Turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. We're going to look at just one verse tonight. Frank asked me about 3 or 4 weeks ago if I would do this tonight. And I came to this psalm, and I've spent 3 or 4 weeks just on the first verse. And I've gotten just a couple of golden shavings off this large nugget that's here on this one verse. I've often thought, over the years, I'm a billboard reader, especially church billboards. And many years ago, when our country was attacked by terrorists, our president at that time, President Bush, used this phrase, and it became very popular. About every speech, about every appearance, he said, "God bless America." Very good thing to say. And it became very popular to put everywhere. There was a little grocery store out by us, out back of Ironton there, about 3 miles out. And they had an advertising board out close to the road every day. And they would have different items in the store. And of all the billboards that I've ever seen, this was to me the most... I just made me aghast. "God bless America." And right under it, on the same page with something that magnificent, "Pork chops, $2 a pound." And for 15 years, I've never found anything that surpassed that in all its ignorance. Until 2 weeks ago, a little church out by home. And this is what they had on their bulletin board. "God has no favorites. But our pastor does. Go Cats." I'm telling you, I love basketball maybe more than anybody you know. I love it at every level. I've got a grandson there. He's in the third grade. I love to watch him play basketball. And I watch it at every level. And I love it. But I'm telling you, they don't mix. There's no comparison. They don't belong on the same page. And my first thought was anger that anybody that would do something this ridiculous on a place to honor God, to His matchless name, to His Word, put a scripture on there, something that He's breathed and given us for all eternity. And yet that's what they put. And after my anger died down, I thought, what little bit's on there, it's a lie. God does have favorites. My son-in-law, Gene, he knew this fellow. He'd worked with him at the coal docks many years ago. And he told me, he said, "I'm going to write him a letter and I'm going to tell him what you've got out there on your board is a lie. Because God does have favorites. And thank God He's got favorites. And He's always had favorites. He's always had favorites. Before He ever created the heavens and the earth, God had a people that He loved. And He gave those people to Christ. And Christ was the surety of those people. Always. The covenant was made between the Father and the Son. And the Son said, "I'll go down there. And I'll do all that your justice and your holiness requires to redeem those people that are your favorites." And I'm telling you the seriousness of it. If God don't have favorites, if God does not have favorites, heaven will be unoccupied for all eternity. If God does not have favorites, nobody will ever be saved. Ever. Nobody. If God don't have favorites, the Lord Jesus Christ will inhabit all eternity and will not have fellowship with mankind. If God don't have favorites. But thank God, He has favorites. And tonight, I want to look at one of God's favorites. One that God Himself said, "I found David, to be a man after my own heart. This is one of God's favorites. Now we're going to look at just verse 1 in Psalm 57. But before we do, let's go back a ways and let's give some history and lead up to this, what's going on here in 57:1. We have no information in the Scriptures of David's first 18 or 19 years. We don't know anything about him. The people of God, the nation of Israel, had been dealt with by God through prophets for many, many, many years. God would raise up a prophet, and God would talk to this prophet, and he would tell this prophet what to go and tell the people. And this man would go and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And he would deal with the people. He would chastise them. He would rebuke them. He would correct them. And this went on for many hundred years. The heathen nations around Israel, they all had kings. They all had monarchs. They all had rulers. And the people wanted to be like everybody else. They didn't like the way God did things. And they wanted to have a king. And so they looked around at their people. And here was this man named Saul. Saul was a giant. Back in those days, Saul was 6'6". He was 240 pounds. He was a soldier. He was a magnificent looking specimen. And they said, "We want Saul to be our king." Samuel came to God and he said, "What's these people? What are they thinking? What are they doing?" And he said, "Don't you worry about it, Samuel. It's me they've rejected. It's me they've rejected, not you. It's me they've rejected. Go ahead and give them what they want." And so Saul became the king. Now this went on for a period of time and things certainly changed. Saul began to take the young men from the nation and cause them to have military service, had to serve in the military and those type of things. The taxes went way up. He was a monarch. He was a supreme ruler and did what he wanted to do. Well, God called Samuel and he said, "Samuel, I want you to go down there to Bethlehem and I want you to anoint my king." And Samuel said, "Okay, I'll go." And Samuel goes down to Bethlehem. And there's a man down there in Bethlehem named Jesse. And Jesse's got 8 sons. And Samuel goes down there to the home of Jesse. And he goes in and he prepares the sacrifice and he prepares the feast. And he said, "Now we're not going to sit down and eat, Samuel, or Jesse, until I see all of your sons." And Jesse said, "All right." And so he brought them in one at a time, beginning with the eldest. And this young man come in, probably 40 years old. He was the oldest of those 8 boys. And he was an impressive looking young man. He was big and he was just impressive, impressive looking. God never said a word to Samuel. And all 7 of those boys that was in the house, they all passed by. And the Lord never spoke to Samuel. And Samuel said, "Now we're not going to eat until all of them." He said, "Is this all your boys?" "Oh," he said, "I got one young one. He's the youngest. And he's out there on the hillside. And he's watching the sheep." And I thought, when I read that, I thought, my oh my. Jesse didn't bring that young man in to meet. This is Samuel. This is Samuel. I mean, in that day, there was nobody in the kingdom like that. This is a man that talked to God, that spoke to God, and God spoke to him, communicated with him. I mean, there was nobody in the kingdom greater than Samuel. And here's this young man, this 20-year-old man, and his dad don't even bring him in out of the field to see Samuel when the prophet comes to his house. I finished reading a series of books. I've given them to Tara, and she's going to read them now. They're on the Civil War. Detailed books of the Civil War. And principally, there's 3 books, and principally they deal with 6 or 7 characters. They deal with, from the North, they deal with Ulysses Grant. They deal with a man named Joshua Chamberlain, who was a 2-star general, Medal of Honor winner, and they deal with a man named Winfield Scott. And he was also a 2-star general. And on the South, it deals with General Lee, and deals with Thomas Stonewall Jackson, and deals with James Longstreet and Jeb Stuart. That's the characters, the primary characters in the book. And I've read them all, and I finished it, read them twice. And I finished it, and if I had the opportunity to sit down with one of those men, it'd be James Longstreet. He was Lee's right-hand man during the whole Civil War. And I thought, when I was looking at this and thinking about David there out on the hillside, there's 11 of us men in our clan. 11 of us. Me and my four and then the six grandsons. If James Longstreet could come to our house for supper, I guarantee you I'd have them all there. I guarantee you. If Henry Mahan come to Ashland and was going to have supper at our house, I promise you everybody would be there. I promise you. But it didn't happen here. Jesse was, he left his youngest boy out there on the hillside. Samuel said, go fetch him. Isn't that a beautiful word? Go fetch him. Go bring him in. And that's how all God's children, that's how they come. The prophet comes, speaking the word of God, and the Spirit says, bring him in. He's one of mine. He's one of my favorites. Bring him in. And there's many here tonight. There's many of God's favorites here tonight. That as a result of the preaching of the gospel, as a result of the work of the Spirit of God, as a result of that conviction that's taken place in the heart, we flee to Christ. We lay hold of the Savior. And this is what's happened here. David's one of God's favorites. And he said, David walked in. And God spoke to Samuel and said, that's him. Arise and anoint him. And the Scriptures say that the Spirit of the Lord rested on David from that time on. The Spirit of the Lord rested on him. Now we go forward a little bit. This is one of God's favorites. We go forward a little bit. David's three oldest brothers are up there in the army now, and the Philistines has invaded the country and declared war on Israel. And Saul takes his army out there, and you're all familiar with this story. And he's camped on this side of the valley, and the Philistines are on this side of the valley, and they've hired a mercenary, a giant named Goliath. I mean, you talk about a warrior. This guy is probably 9 feet tall and weighs 450 pounds. The spear he carries, just the spearhead weighs 18 pounds. And the coat of mail that just covers his torso, just covers his heart and lungs and ribs, 150 pounds. And he's got a helmet on and leggings on his leg, everything protected. And he comes out for 40 days and he comes down in that valley. And he screams up obscenities and abominable things, he says, about the God of Israel. And the nation, the army up there, everyone, I'm scared to death. Well, Jesse sends young David with some supplies for those boys that are in the army. Sends them some cheese and some bread and those things. And David comes up there on the 40th day. Now, Goliath's been doing this for 40 days. But this is the last day he's going to do it. And David comes up there and he hears this. And he's just amazed. He's amazed. And he said, do you hear what that man's saying? He's defying God Almighty. He's blaspheming the God of Israel. And the men said, they just said, well, you go down there if you want to. We're not going down there. He said, I'll go down there. He said, is there not a cause? I'll go down there. And Saul came. King Saul came, took all his armor off. He said, here, David. Saul's 6'6". David's 5'7". You know, put all this stuff on. There's David. You can't even see him. Can't even walk. He said, I don't need that stuff. He said, I'll go in the power of God. And he goes down off that mountain, and he's got a little sling in his hand. And he goes down there in that creek and gets five little stones, little flat stones. And he goes out there and faces that giant. And he slays it. There's only one spot that's not protected on Goliath, as if he needed protection, right there on his forehead. David slew him. One stone killed that giant. It's one of God's favorites. It's one of God's. Think about it. Think about this boy, this obscure, unknown boy keeping sheep for his father down there in an obscure place called Bethlehem. And he just happens to come up there on this particular day. And he said, I'll go down there. I'm not afraid. Spirit of the Lord's on me. Spirit of the Lord's dwelling in me. And he went down there and slew that giant. Now we go forward a little bit. And Saul has an evil spirit that's troubling him. And he gets no rest and he's just agitated all the time. And some of the men around him say, well, now that David, that feller down there in Bethlehem said he's a master musician. He can play the instruments and just like the voice of an angel. And he said, well, you bring him up here. So he brings him up there. And when this evil spirit attacks Saul, David comes in and plays on that harp or whatever, you know, and just soothes old Saul down. He just goes right off to sleep, you know. And so Saul is so impressed with David, he promotes him up to be the captain over the royal guard. There's the three principal officers in the nation at that time was the king, certainly was Saul. And Joab was over the army. He was the general of the army. And then the third most prominent man in the whole kingdom was the captain over the royal guard, which was David. And David would go out with the soldiers, and David would be just heroic in battle. And the people began to say, well, Saul slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s, you know. And David was just, he stole the heart of all the people. They just couldn't hear about him enough and couldn't see him and cheered him whenever he walked down the street. And Saul, oh, he didn't like it. And Saul got angry. And Saul sought to kill David, God's anointed. And David fled. And he went into the mountains. And he found some caves there. And there were some people there with him. He sent for the protection of his family. He got his mother and father, got his brothers, and some other supporting people, those closest to him. And they come there, and there they are, hiding in a cave. And you say, now, wait a minute, Dale. Wait a minute. I was right with you when you said this was one of God's favorites when he went down there and anointed him king. That was a good day. That was a good day. And then he went down there and slew that giant. That was a good day. I can see where he's one of God's favorites then. And then he brought him right up there into the kingdom, right up into the palace. And he promoted him all the way to number three in command of all of Israel. I can see where he was God's favorite there. But now wait a minute. Is he still God's favorite in a time of trouble? Is he still God's favorite? Yes, he is. He absolutely is. And it may be that some here tonight are in a heavy trial, in a great time of trouble. God's been merciful to us. He's been gracious to us. He's reached out from wherever we were. And he's called us by his grace. And he sent his gospel right to us. And by the preaching of the gospel, he's done a work of grace in our hearts. And we flee to Christ. And we love the Savior and rest in Christ. And it's just on the mountaintop. Just everything's great. But our Lord himself said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Trouble's coming. You know, the old writers say that the trouble that Job was in, there was none like him. God said to Satan, see, you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears God. He avoids evil. There's none like him. Nobody like him. And yet them old writers say that ordeal with Job was 7 years. It wasn't just a cough. This wasn't a cold. It wasn't a battle with the flu. It was 7 years of sitting out there and scraping those boils off his body every day. Sprinkling that dust on it to get some relief from that agony of those open sores all over his whole body. 7 years. And it may be that the Lord will bring us into a time of that. That kind of trouble. Are we still God's favorites? Yes, we are. There's not many verses that I know by memory. I just don't, for whatever reason, I just can't do it. But I know Romans 8:28, and I remember when I heard it as a kid, the first time. And we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I believe that with all my heart. I don't understand these things that happen. I don't understand these troubles. I don't understand what is the purpose. It's all purpose of God. It all comes for a reason. Well, if it just came for 2 days, that'd be great. It may not. It may go on. That man that the Lord went there at the pool of Siloam and all those sick people was waiting for the water to be troubled. And way back there in the back was a man that had been that way for 38 years. Couldn't get up and walk. 38 years. And the Lord walked back there and said, take up thy bed and walk. After 38 years. Was he favored of God? He sure was. Was he only favored of God that one day? He's always favored of God. He was favored of God before the world ever began. So I thought, let's look at this one verse. This one that we know, because the Scripture testifies, this is one of God's favorites. This is one that God loved before the foundation of the world. This is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and die and take away all his sin and shame. Would give him that perfect righteousness to stand before the Father. Let's see how he reacts in this time of trouble. Psalm 57, verse 1. And this is what David says in the midst of all that trouble. I want to learn this. This is for me, and you all listen in. Lord, you anointed me to be king, and you sent me out there to slay that giant. And you sent me up there to be promoted to a place of excellence and authority and prestige. And now look what's happened to me. Where are you at? He don't do that. And we shouldn't do that either. He says, what a prayer. Be merciful unto me, O God. Oh, be merciful unto me. That's not a very long prayer. That's not very elaborate. But what he's saying is, I'm in a mess and I can't do anything to help myself. There's nothing I can do. And I'm going to stay this way forever unless you do something for me. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. He repeats it twice. This is not just something flippant. It's just not something memorized. It's not something that's... This is serious. This is very serious. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. It's urgent. It's a time of danger, a time of sorrow and grief and suffering and pain. And this is what he says. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. My soul trusteth in thee. There's no place else to go. There's no one else to go to. That lives on and on forever and ever. That innermost being, that true person, that heart, that inside that never dies. It trusts in me. It trusts in me and no one else. If you don't help me, I can't be helped. My soul trusteth in thee. In thee and thee alone. No one else, not myself. Not my works, not my deeds, not my doing or not doing. Not my giving. My soul trusteth in thee. Thee. No one else. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. In the shadow of thy wings. I remember Henry years ago saying, boy, this is delicate ground to be on here. To compare the comfort and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to a mother hen. He said, this is delicate ground to be on. But nonetheless, that's what David said. You that, now there's some that I'm no doubt that have been raised in the city, like Carrie, that probably has never seen anything like this. My dad raised chickens when I was a kid, back in the 1950s. I was about 10 years old. And my dad raised 7,000 fryers a year. When they got to be 2 or 3 pounds, he put them on the market. 7,000 of them. We had a chicken house that was 130 feet long, 30 feet wide. And I'm amazed that we didn't get burned out of the neighborhood. There, if you've never lived around a chicken house, it is gosh awful. I'm telling you, it's hideous. But anyhow, he raised those things. And there was a place here in Ashland called Hinton Hatchery. And they sold baby chicks. And they'd bring them things in boxes about this big, square, about that tall. And in them boxes was compartments. There's about a dozen compartments. And there was 50 or 60 of these baby chicks, about that big, just 2 or 3 days old, little fellas. And they'd bring a truck over there at the house and drive in the driveway, and we'd unload them baby chicks. And we'd take in boxes in that chicken house. And you just scoop down in there, them little furry things, just scoop down in there, the hands full of them, and put them out on the ground, you know. And this was a pretty good setup, my dad. He had a lot of money invested in this and made a lot of money. But in the middle of it, they had 6 big brooders. There's about 8 feet across, big brooders. And they had gas running to them, and they had a pilot light, and it was all on thermostat. And when the temperature got to be a certain, when it cooled down so low, that thing would kick on and heat that, and brooders, and then little baby chicks would go under there. But until they got used to us, anytime you could just, no matter how softly you tried to get into that chicken house, you just cracked that door open, man, them chicks run in under that brooder. There they were. Well, that's what David's saying here. That's what he's saying here. I want to hide under your wings like a chick hides under his mother. When the time of trouble comes, when a hawk is flying over, or there's maybe a possum loose that's come into the barnyard, or a weasel or whatever. And that little baby chick, there it is, just scurrying around, just playing around, and then trouble comes. And that little baby chick runs just as hard as it can. And runs right up in her mother's wings. And all you can see is his little feet sticking out. And there he just nestled up in there. And I thought when I read this, you know what this baby chick does not do? Don't take anything. Don't take anything with it. He just runs for refuge up under the wings of his mother. And I think that's a good lesson for us. You know, when trouble comes, what are we going to do? We wring our hands. We try to figure out, humanly speaking, how we're going to get out of this, and we'll do this, and we'll do that, and we'll do the other, and I'll just go to Him, like David did here. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. I trust in Thee. You're my only hope. Without You, I'm going to die. Without You, I'm going to perish. Without You, I'm going to be overwhelmed in this trouble. Will You have mercy on me? Because I trust in You. And until this trouble's past, I'm just going to hide under the shadow of Your wings. I'm just going to hide there under the shadow of Your wings. I thought that's a beautiful, beautiful illustration right there. And he says, I'm going to hide there. I'm going to make my refuge there until these calamities be overpassed. Now, what is that? What are those calamities? And everybody here, we can start here and go around the room and we can see what's going on in your world. What's going on in your world? Tell me your story and yours all the way around through here. And it'll all be different. But I promise you, we're all carrying a burden. We're all carrying a grief. We're all carrying a sorrow. All of us are. And if we're not, I promise you, you will. I promise you, you will. And what is it? Well, it may be sickness. It may be sickness. It may be loved ones. It may be family, near and dear to us, that are lost and without hope, without help. It may be a host of things. It just may be a host of things. Maybe our sin just overwhelms us. We have that mountaintop experience. We just feel the fellowship with our Lord. And then just that quick, that old man just jumps in. Oh, and that thought, that anger, that whatever, that jealousy, whatever. There it is, just right in the way. It takes away that fellowship. Well, at that time, have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me. I trust in You. I trust in You. I can't deal with this. My old man is very strong. He's very old, but he's very strong. He's very powerful. Have mercy on me, O Lord. I trust in You. Hide me. Hide me in the shadow of Your wings until these calamities, until they be overpassed, until they're gone. And they will be. They will be. I remember years ago, Bob Coffey. Becky was sick, and very sick. And Bob said he prayed every day, every breath, every minute. Lord, will you make her well? Will you be pleased to make her well? And then one day the Lord called her home. And Bob said, he answered my prayer. He made her well. He preached her funeral, and he said that in the message. He did. He answered my prayer. He made her well. Well, there's a time when these storms and these calamities, we know they're coming sometimes. Sometimes we hear them a long way off, like a storm. I wake up at night. I love storms. I love them. I could just about hear a thunderstorm roll by every night. I love to hear them in the night. I love to see that lightning flash and then wait for a few seconds and hear that thunder roll. Then a little bit later, here'll come that rain. And that's what David's saying here. Will you let me hide under your wings? Have mercy on me. I trust in you. You'll deliver me. No one else will. Can I hide under your wings till this storm's passed? Till it's gone. And it will. It'll approach, and we see the beginning of it, and then it's right overhead. And they're grievous. They're grievous. Don't let anybody tell you that these trials are enjoyable. They're tough. They're tough. They bring heartache and sorrow, grief. They bring pain and suffering. Lord, be merciful. My soul trusteth in Thee. Let me hide myself under the shadow of Your wings till these calamities be overpassed. I hope I learn this. I want to learn this. I want to know it now in the daytime, because the night cometh. And I'm going to need this. We all are going to need this. When it happens, it's good advice. It's good advice. It's good advice from one of God's favorites. It's good advice for time of trouble. I hope I learn it. All right.